So our scripture reading that you can find in, again, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, as we have seen last time, we're going through the Malachi series. Now it's the third one. So our scripture reading today is from Malachi 2. The scripture reading would be from 10 to 16. Not 1 to 16, but 10 to 16. Now let's hear the word of our God. Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institute, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Here is the precious, holy word of our God. So, dear church family, before we come to our text today, let's give a review for past sermons on the book of Malachi. So, in the first sermon, that in chapter 1, from 1 to 5, we see that God corrected the wrong views of those Israelites. Those Israelites thought God did not love them anymore. But God said to them, I have loved you, to correct their wrong view of God. And from chapter 1, 6 to 14, God rebuked them for their insincere worship. They despised God's name by offering the polluted offerings. They think it's fine. As long as they just offer something to the Lord, it's fine. Does not matter about their heart. So Lord, our God, corrected them for their insincere worship. So we can see in chapter 1 the wrong views of God and wrong views of worship. They always go together. If you have a wrong view about God, then you will not worship Him in the truth and in the Spirit. And today, in today's message from Malachi 2, from 10 to 16, we will deal with a challenging section. mostly about unfaithfulness in the family and marriage. Malachi points out another truth, namely, loose worship, insincere worship, and loose social morality always go together as well. So wrong views of God and the loose worship, they go together. But the loose worship and the loose social morality, they go together as well. Although the subject is difficult and painful to address, but our loving God still speaks to this area with words of warning and challenge, but also with hope and grace. So our theme today is a faithful God rebukes his unfaithful people. I will address this in 3 points. First, unfaithfulness in general. Second, unfaithfulness in marriage. And third, faithfulness in God. So let's come to our text. In verse 10, Malachi directly exposed their sin. We can see our Bible. So these Israelites have one same Heavenly Father and one God. But what did they do? They deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of fathers. Here the word treacherously is used 5 times in these 7 verses. So it can be translated as unfaithful in a willful sense. Therefore, Malachi here rebuked them that they had broken the covenant between God and them by treating one another unfaithfully and willfully. So they were all God's people and under the covenant of God. God put them on the same covenant so that they could love one another and could bear witness to other nations that they were a peculiar people chosen by God. However, the reality is that they treated each other unfaithfully. The prophet Jeremiah and Micah also declared their sin of unfaithfulness toward each other by deceiving and slandering each other. How tragic this is. Family members should love and care one another, but they're doing the opposite. And notice here that their mistreatment of each other was not merely a private matter between themselves, but they were also profaning the covenant of their God, of their fathers. They were breaking the Mosaic covenant that included strict requirement regarding marriage and family. So one commentator comments this way: the covenantal relationship with God necessarily shaped the people's obligations to one another as fellow vassals of the great king. As a result, their sins against one another were never merely a private and personal matter, but were at the same time sin against God. Therefore, by their unfaithful deeds toward each other, they were profaning God's covenant. They were despising his name. Dearly beloved, this message is also addressed to us, each of us. We are church family under God's covenant. Then what shall we do toward each other? Shall we fight each other? Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, secretly. In the New Testament, especially, Paul mentions cases of two brothers fighting each other. In 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 8, brothers goes to law with brother before unbelievers. Paul rebukes them, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? And also in Ephesians 4, 25, Paul exhorts them to speak the truth instead of lying each other. And also in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, Paul exhorts them to love one another instead of defrauding. Therefore, as church family, how shall we treat one another as we have one Father and one God? We have the same Heavenly Father and we have same God. We should love one another and serve one another. As Paul says, speaks in Galatians 5, serve one another in love. And moreover, Paul further speaks in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to act faithfully toward each other. Love one another, care one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, edify one another, even sacrifice your time and energy. When you notice the need of one church member, one church family, do you come to help or do you just walk away? When you notice some shortcomings of one church member, do you talk to him secretly with love and humility for his or her benefit? Or do you spread gossip to others? If you were hurt by someone in your church, are you ready for forgiveness when he apologized to you, just like Christ forgive you? Or do you seek for revenge? When you have conflicts with another one, do you seek for reconciliation in our Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just fight each other and slander each other? And when you perceive conflicts between two families in the church, do you endeavor to become a peacemaker? Or do you stir up more troubles? Dearly beloved, we are one. We are one family under one covenant, under one Heavenly Father. We have one same God. We have one same Father. Therefore, do not profane the covenant and despise His name by dealing treacherously toward each other, but rather love one another faithfully because it is the will of our God. So after Malachi exposed the Israelites' unfaithfulness in terms of the whole community, now in the following verses, he zooms in to focus on marriage, which is a basic relationship in church family. So this is our second point, unfaithfulness in marriage. So the Israelites profaned God's covenant and despised His name by breaking the covenant of marriage, which God has ordained. So Malachi addressed two main sins here. So let's see the first one, intermarriage, from verse 11 2:12, he's dealing with intermarriage, which means, boys and girls, marriage to unbelievers. So in verse 11, it states, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So here, Judah refers to all these returned Israelites. In other words, all these Israelites conducted unfaithfully in the sight of God. And this is so abominable that God and all good men abhor and hate it. What did they do? They profane the holiness of the Lord by marrying unbelievers, even those with a pagan background. God chose Israel as a peculiar people. He separated them from other pagan nations and preserved them for special purposes. Since God is holy, his people must be holy and obey the commandments of him. God already commanded them in Deuteronomy 7:3-5, they shall not make marriages with those pagans, with those unbelievers, because they're holy people unto the holy God. They should thus destroy all unholy and unclean idols and serve their Lord exclusively. However, very sadly, on the contrary, they did not destroy the idols, but rather they brought these idols into their family of Israel by mixed marriages. They married the daughters of a strange god. Here, the daughter of a foreign god refers to all the worshippers of a strange or a foreign god. All worshippers of strange and foreign god. So had they not learned from their history and their exile? Did they not know the history of their forefathers? Maybe the story of Solomon? Why had the nation gone into exile? Was it not largely because of their vile practices associated with idol worship and intermarriage with those idol worshippers, such as the people in Moab and Ammon? Those Israelites knew the history, but they hardened their heart. They hardened their heart. They willfully profane God's covenant and despise his name by bringing those idol worshippers into their family to sin against their father. And in verse 12, we see that God will cast off the master and the scholar, which refers to the priests who taught and the people who were being taught. In short, it refers to anyone who married the idol worshiper outside of God's covenant community. This reveals how corrupt and unfaithful these Israelites are. Even the high priests willfully ignore God's commandment. And furthermore, we observe at the end of verse 12, very ironically, that they were still attending the temple services and offering the sacrifices. But as we saw last time in chapter 1, it was not enough to perform outwardly. God see inward part. God know their heart. God wanted them to offer their sacrifice with right hearts. God want their hearts that were fully devoted to Him. But they did not. They rationalized these relationships by pretending that their wives' allegiance did not affect their own worship. They thought that the religion and the faith of spouses did not matter. They thought it's okay. It's okay to sin against our God in marriage. At the same time, they worship God. They think it's okay. It's fine. What a ridiculous way of thinking. How can a man devoted himself fully to God and at the same time violate the institution of marriage which God has ordained and required? Dear church family, this message is also for us today. Parents among us or grandparents, do you teach your children or grandchildren when they are still very young the biblical way, the biblical view regarding marriage? Or do you just ignore it, thinking it is their business because they have freedom to choose? I don't care. Young adults, teenagers, and children in our midst. Whether you are in a relationship or not, do you take this truth seriously? One day you will have to make your choice regarding marriage. And you will need to do according to the biblical standard, not the standard of this world. When the world says to you, it's okay to do whatever you want, our God said, this is the word of God. You should do according to His word. The basic standard is that you need to marry a Christian if you are a Christian. You cannot marry an unbeliever because it is always contrary to God's will. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Hear the contrast, righteousness and lawlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? One is in the light, one is in the darkness. Do you not yoke yourself together with unbelievers, not only in regard to close friendship, but also and especially in regard to God's ordinance of marriage. If your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of your life, then how can you marry someone who is the enemy of your Lord? Children, imagine that. And young people, imagine that someone intensely hates your parents. They hate your parents a lot. Would you still want to be a very good friend of him? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you are not, because you love your parents. If someone hates your parents, you might not want to be a good friend with him. Likewise, if you love Christ, if Christ is in your center, you will not yoke or married to someone who are not in Christ, who hates Christ, because we know that there's only two ways. One, those people in Christ, they love Christ. Other people not in Christ, they hate Christ. And moreover, marriage is intended to be a spiritual union. And in a Christian cannot possibly connect at the most intimate level of the soul with someone who does not have a relationship with the Lord. And furthermore, if you marry an unbeliever, you will be most commonly drawn away by your spouse to serve and worship the idols. Dearly beloved, do not think that you are very strong enough to stand firm. Don't think you can still have a regular worship with an unbelieving spouse. This applies to both man and woman. I'll raise an example. So when I was in China, many of my friends in China married unbelievers. They were all growing up in Christian family. When I was young, in middle school, high school, we were very good friends. They have godly parents. But when they grow up, they come to the world and they marry the unbelieving spouses. More than 90% of them, they left the church after several months. It's real. It's real, dearly beloved. Do the will of God. And also, do not think you can change your spouse. Many people will think, I may evangelize to him or her by a partnership. No, we are not God. We cannot do this. What we can do is to obey the will of God. His will is to not yoke yourself to unbelievers. Do not marry worshipers of foreign God. So, dear young friends, when you consider your marriage, when you are at college or in your workplace, pray that God will guard your heart so that you will not be attracted by those non-Christians. Do not put yourself into dangerous situations. Before you enter into a relationship, you need to prayerfully make sure this person has the same faith as you. So after Malachi exposed their unfaithfulness regarding mixed marriage, he again exposed another sin in verse 13 to 14, namely divorce. These two sins, usually very related. Because these Israelites were divorcing wives from within the community of faith to whom they had been married as young people in order to marry someone else from outside the covenant community. Although both sin violate the covenant of God and despise God's name, divorce caused great pain to the spouse who were put away. These husbands, in Malachi's situation, these husbands treated their wives treacherously, causing them to great anguish so that they came to the altar praying and weeping. God saw their tears and heard their cries and was not pleased with their sacrifices, for such hypocritical worship was completely rejected by God. They could not worship their God and at the same time sin against Him. God hates sin. And in verse 16, we can see God hates divorce. Divorce without a biblical reason is a sin. Divorce without a biblical reason is a sin. However, we see that in verse 14, these Israelites, they just hardened their heart again. They just hardened their heart again, questioning God, for what reason? They do not humbly bow down themselves to repent, but they once again harden their heart, questioning God, for what reason? So God then responded to them, that is what He has witnessed in their marriage. So when we agree to live together as husband and wife, we enter into a covenant, and God Himself is our witness. God shows them that marriage is to be a covenant bond. But now they had broken it. They treated their wives unfaithfully and spitefully, rather than treating them as their companion and their partner who share everything together. The Old Testament law did not permit divorce. Maybe someone would argue that Moses states in Deuteronomy 24 that people can put away their wives if they write a bill of divorcement. But let's see what Jesus teaches in Mark 10:5. For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. Moses permitted them to divorce because they were so wicked and so hardened. If He did not permit, then they were treated their wives so badly. So for their hardness of their heart, Moses permitted it. But Jesus says, no, it's not. Dear church family, God's standard does not change at all. He hates divorce, and He hates it when spouses treat each other treacherously and unfaithfully. And yet, we know that God is so gracious and that He gives His people two legitimate grounds for divorce. One is sexual immorality of the spouse, which Jesus speaks in Matthew 5:32. The other is addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Namely, one spouse is abandoned by another unbelieving spouse. However, these are exceptions because God's will is never to divorce. What God joined two together, and let no man put asunder. Marriage is such a beautiful and holy covenant entered into the presence of God. And it is intended for God, by God, to be forever. Therefore, dearly beloved, if you are married, you should fight strenuously to God's goal in marriage, submitting your own personal preferences and desires to the greater good of God's design. If you are still single, you should prepare now for your future marriage. And you should know what a God-pleasing marriage is. Dearly beloved, God delights in it because God created marriage to illustrate the most blessed of all spiritual relationships, the union of a believing man and woman with Christ, the divine bridegroom of the church. Husband, you should love your wife sacrificially. And wife, you should be subject to your husband and respect him. Your conduct should be patterned after Jesus Christ, who died willingly for his church and his perfect love. And his church should thus be subject unto him. Though this is not easy, dearly beloved, marriage is God's means for you, for your further sanctification. With man, it seems to be impossible. But with God, it is possible. Although you may sometimes have conflicts with your spouses, but you are willing to forgive and strive for reconciliation. There can be very difficult circumstances, even in a good marriage. However, do you cry out for God's help? Or do you deal with it in a worldly way? Dearly beloved, cry out for God's help. He will hear you and help you. The one who join you together will preserve and help you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Go and seek wise counsel, biblical counseling. If your relationship becomes challenging, go to your pastors, elders, or deacons, or someone you trust, or find a biblical counseling to help you. One pastor shares his experience in his book. He says this way, "My wife and I have done this repeatedly in our own marriage. This has been a blessing for us, a hard blessing, because in counseling we have to swallow our pride and admit our many failures and all the ways in which we have contributed to the problems in our marriage. It's a hard blessing, but it's necessary for you. We all need counseling, biblical counseling. So therefore, dearly beloved, always prove what is acceptable before God in marriage. Always examine yourself to see if you are treating each other faithfully in love, and always come to Christ to seek help in time of need. Do not go to the world. Do not go to the world. Remember, your Lord, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of our Father, who is sovereignly controlling everything, who pouring out upon his heavenly graces to you, he is able to help you, when you are in hard circumstances. So after exposing their unfaithfulness, God reveals his faithfulness toward his people. This is our third point, faithfulness in God. So first, God shows his faithfulness by stating his intent with marriage. In verse 15 it says, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring." Malachi supports his arguments by referring to Genesis, when God created one man and one woman. God did not make more than one wife for Adam, or more than one husband for Eve because he was seeking a godly offspring. Godliness is somewhat linked to marriage faithfulness. Divorce, which is itself is a sin, leads to other sins. Marriage was God's means of producing and nurturing the godly seeds. The covenantal God is so gracious that he will bless the children that was born to a faithful marriage. I need to clarify here. I did not say that God cannot providentially bring forth godly offsprings in an unfaithful marriage, but normally, God uses a faithful marriage to produce a godly seed. And moreover, God's faithfulness is shown in his warning, teaching them two times in verse 15 and 16 that they should take heed to their spirit and not deal treacherously against each other. God could easily say to them, "You are an utterly faithless people. You have profaned my covenant, and I will cast you out." However, God did not do that, but rather rebuked them from his word and taught them. Why? Why so? Because God has declared in the very beginning of chapter 1 that he has loved them as their covenantal God. He remains faithfulness regardless of their unfaithfulness. And furthermore, ultimately, the godly seed, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would come from the Jews. Because God has already decreed that Messiah would come from the line of David, of Judah. He is faithful for what he has decreed. If God has cast out all Israelites, then Jesus Christ would not come to save sinners. But God is faithful. He faithfully keep them, warned them, taught them by his word. He wants them to repent and come back to him. Therefore, dearly beloved, as I close the sermon, maybe some of you have felt in treating your marriage vows lightly. And maybe you have broken it. Maybe some of you now pursuing a spouse who are not a true believer. And maybe some have main issues in your marriages now. Maybe some of you sometimes dare unfaithfully toward other members of the church. We need to know these things are only the symptoms. The deeper issue is a heart that often we do not have a right view of God, as I mentioned in the beginning. We may deeply in love with our idols and willing to find security in them instead of in God. We may often be like those Israelites by being unfaithful to each other and to our Lord. However, the comfort, the hope is that if you are a true Christian, even though we are unfaithful and covenant breakers, the comfort is our God remains faithful He is covenant keeper. We are covenant breaker. He is covenant keeper. He sent the godly seed, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that all believing people in him could have eternal life and our relationship to Father is secured in him. As one minister says, God has multiple grounds to divorce us daily because of our faithlessness. Yet, God faithfully loves us and has joined himself and his honor to us, marrying us to himself forever. Oh, dearly beloved, come to this faithful and great triune God. Come to him to seek help. Always come to him with a repentant and a humble heart. Don't be like these Israelites, harden their hearts again, again, and again. No. Come before him with a repentant heart. Cry out to him urgently to renew our heart again so that we can have a true understanding, a right view of our Lord. Cry out to the Holy Spirit. Help us to repent daily. Help us to treat one another in love, to serve one another in love. And he will hear you, and he will help you when you struggle in human relationships. And he will give you enough grace to live according to his will. And moreover, if you are not in Christ yet, maybe you have heard the gospel many times, thousands of times, but you still harden your heart. You don't believe him. You ask him again and again, where are you? God invites you today. The gospel is freely offered to you today. Anyone, come to Christ by faith. Anyone who comes to Christ by faith is united to him in a marriage that God himself joined together. Dear friends, come to him. Kiss the Son. People will always fail, but God never fails. We are always changing, but God changes not. Nothing can separate the relationship that God has established in Jesus Christ. Many times, we change our relationship to each other, even to our Lord. Sometimes we have no interest to him. But nothing can separate his love toward us in Jesus Christ. So dearly beloved, come to this faithful God to seek eternal joy, eternal hope, eternal comfort. Come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our faithful God, Lord, we give thanks to thee for thy word, for thy faithful word. Lord, we confess we are tricky people. We are sinful sinners. By nature, we cannot treat one another in love by nature.
we always change. We change according to the situation, the environment, according to our mood. But Lord, Thou art faithful. Thou changest not. So Lord, please use Thy word firstly to convict us to come to Thy Son Jesus Christ again, and also to comfort us, to remind us that we have such a faithful God. Lord, we know that within the human relationship there are a lot of tears because we cannot treat one another in love by nature. But Lord, Thou hear our prayer. Thou comfort us that we have a husband, a faithful husband, Jesus Christ, who always prays for us, who always listens to our prayer, and who always do the wondrous work, do the reconciliation between sinners. So Lord, please comfort us with Thyself. Comfort us with Thy word. Lift our head. Lift up us to gain the strength again in Christ, and to serve one another. To serve one another, to treat one another faithfully toward our church family and also toward our spouses. And Lord, also please open the heart of those who do not believe in Thee. Lord, show them that Thy loving kindness toward Thy people, and be drawn, help them to be drawn by Thy love, so that they also can praise Thee, so that they can also say us that Thou art truly faithful God. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.